Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In this season of Epiphany, we have been seeing all the ways that Jesus showed himself to be the only Son of the Father, showed himself to be true God in the flesh. We heard of how the wise men gave him gifts fit for a king. We heard how when he was baptized, God's very voice came down from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And today we hear of his first miracle, the miracle at the wedding at Cana in Galilee, where he turned water into wine. And we shouldn't overlook the setting of this miracle, that it's at a wedding, because this shows us just how much Christ is willing to do for his own bride, the church. First and foremost, we might say that this miracle shows his glory, that it shows himself to be the Son of God, but this miracle also shows us just how willing he is to give himself for those who are in need. Just how willing he is to provide for his people. And just how much he is willing to give. And it shows us just how much he's willing to give for his bride, the church. And that's the message that our text has for us today from John chapter 2. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, abundantly provides for his wedding feast. He did on that day in Cana in Galilee, and he will provide an abundant heavenly wedding feast for his bride, the church, in the kingdom of heaven forever. Christ, the Son of God, provides an abundant wedding feast. When we think about the setting that Jesus was at this wedding feast, we might have certain questions like, why was Jesus there at all? Why was Jesus participating in some kind of feast or celebration? This doesn't seem to align with the idea of Jesus that we have sometimes, that he is very serious and very stoic all the time. Certainly Jesus didn't have time for that kind of thing. Certainly he had more important things to do than just go to this feast. But when we understand that Jesus is fully and truly man and fully and truly God, but focusing here on him being fully and truly man, we can understand that he participates in human joy. He experiences the fullness of human joy. And certainly Jesus doesn't do anything indecent at this feast that maybe people might participate in when they would go beyond what God has given them to do when they're celebrating. Jesus does not sin, but certainly he enjoys this wedding feast. Certainly he experiences the joys of what God has given us here on earth. And then also him being at the setting of a wedding shows us that he, by his presence, blesses this holy estate of marriage. This isn't something that is indecent or should be looked down upon or is below Christ, but he, by his presence, blesses this estate just like God blesses this in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. But then in the midst of the celebration, in the midst of the joy, there's a problem. The wine runs out. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus responded to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And on the one hand, we might think maybe Jesus' response is this because this problem seems to be so small relative to the problems that he came to solve. Does this really have anything to do with him? Should he really address this with his own attention? But that's not the fullness of his response here. Because when Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come," what he's referring to is that the hour of his death, his glorification on the cross, has not yet come. When Jesus says that phrase, my hour, or my hour has not yet come in the Gospel of John, that's what he's referring to. When he will shed his blood for our salvation. That is the hour that he came for. That is the glory that he came for. So then in John chapter 12, he will say, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And what he's referring to there is his crucifixion. So when Jesus responds to his mother at the wedding in Cana in Galilee, my hour has not yet come, there's so many layers to this simple phrase. He's saying, my hour has not yet come for my death, for me to shed my blood for the people. But even saying this, he does consent to providing for them. He doesn't consider their problem to be too small, but he sees them in their need and gives himself for them. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. His mother knows that Jesus is special, that he has power and authority to command the servants, and also power and authority to do something about this problem, even if maybe she doesn't necessarily know what that is going to look like. And through Jesus' power and authority and might over creation, he turns water into wine to provide wine for this wedding feast. And by doing this miracle, he shows himself to be the Lord Almighty through whom all things were made. Through this miracle, he shows himself to control all creation. And we might say this is the first and foremost reason that he performed that miracle on that day. For this reason. This, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, it manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. He manifested his glory so that his disciples would believe in him. And the same goes for you as well. He manifested his glory on that day in order that you might hear of it and believe in him. Know that he has power over creation. That's what John says at the end of his gospel. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. That is why Jesus does everything he does, in order that you might believe in him and have life in his name. So Jesus performs this miracle and manifests his glory. But when we look into the details of how Jesus performed this miracle, it shows us so much about what he is willing to do and how much he is willing to give for his beloved creatures. Notice some of the details. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Imagine this scene for a second. The servants gathering all of these 6 stone water jars that hold 30 gallons each. I imagine these were kind of heavy. And it probably took them a long time to fill up 180 gallons of water. And how much did they fill them up? They filled them to the brim. When Jesus is going to perform his miracles, he's not content to just give a little. He wants to give in abundance. And then listen to this next detail. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. You've kept the good wine, the excellent wine, the best wine of the feast, until now. And that's the wine that Jesus gave. So when he puts his mind to help his people, he's not content to just give a little bit, but he wants to give in abundance,
more than we could possibly need, more than we could possibly imagine. And when he puts his mind to help his people, he's not just content to do a half-hearted job, but he wants to give what is best, wants to give what is excellent for his beloved people. And this is exactly how Christ provides for his bride, the church, in everything that he does, in his entire life, in his entire ministry, in his death and resurrection. More than we could ever ask for or imagine, he gives us an abundance of his grace. With Jesus, there are no half measures. With Jesus, there's no bare minimum. Just scraping by with enough to get by. That's not how Jesus works with you, or with me, or with any of us. He's not content to just remain distant from us, but rather he wanted to dwell with us. And not just dwell with us, but actually unite himself to our human flesh, becoming one of us. This is what Jesus is willing to go through for his beloved. He's not content only to speak with us a little bit, but he wants to give us the fullness of his word of truth, the fullness of his message of salvation. He's not content just to give partial effort for our salvation, but he's willing to give his whole life, shedding his very blood on the cross, giving up his last breath on the cross. He pours out his blood onto the ground in order that we might have salvation. And his blood shed on the cross cleanses not just few of our sins, but cleanses every sin. And with the gifts that he has given his church today, he's not content that we would just have a symbol of what he has done for us, but he gives us his very self. In holy baptism, when he unites us with himself in water and the word. In the Lord's Supper, when he doesn't just give us bread and wine to remember him, but he actually gives us his very body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and for our salvation, for us Christians to eat and to drink. Because of the gifts that he gives to his church, now he turns mere water into our salvation. When we are united with him in holy baptism, and like St. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, when we're united with him in baptism, we are joined to his death, and therefore we're also joined to his resurrection. Now in the gifts that he gives to his church, he turns bread and wine into his very body and blood given to us for the forgiveness of our sins. He gives only the finest gifts to his church. He gives more than we could ever imagine or ask for. He gives his very self. He lays out a feast for each and every one of us of the forgiveness of our sins. And he lays out this feast in order that we might dwell with him forever in the heavenly banquet for eternity. And he doesn't just want us for a short time, but he wants to dwell with us forever. Christ wants to be with his bride, the church, for all eternity. He gives his whole self for us. And therefore, it's not his intention that he would only be a small part of our lives. That's sometimes how we think about Jesus. That's sometimes how we think about church, that it's some kind of small compartment of my life and not really the entire thing. Maybe Jesus is somebody I hear from or pay attention to 1 hour a week on a Sunday, but does he really have anything to do with the rest of the week? Maybe Jesus is the one that's responsible for my eternal salvation, but does he actually have anything to do with my life? My day-to-day? Does he have anything to do with my marriage or how I treat my children or grandchildren or the people that I interact with on a daily basis? Does Jesus have anything to do with how I am as I go about my day each and every day. But think of the wedding feast as our lives as well. If we think that in ourselves we'll have enough to keep us connected to Christ throughout our entire lives, just like they thought they were going to have enough wine, we're certainly going to run out. And just like they invited Jesus to the feast, we can invite Jesus into our whole lives, not just for church on Sunday, but he wishes to dwell with us richly in every aspect of our lives. The way we interact with each other, the way you interact with everyone in your life, Jesus dwells richly in all of these things, in all of those situations. And in order that we might have enough of Christ's word, enough of Christ's grace to last us, so that we might endure throughout our entire lives, he must dwell with us, and his word must dwell with us constantly, always, every day of our lives. It must be at the forefront of our minds and of our eyes, day after day after day. Jesus lays out a feast for us of his forgiveness and his word. And he invites his bride, the church, to partake of that feast always. Christ wants to dwell with us and feed us with the abundant feast that he provides for his church. And he does this in order that we might dwell with him forever. In order that we might partake of the riches of his heavenly wedding banquet forever and ever and ever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.